weeks for us. I have a sister who has a birthday on the 5th. I believe Tara's birthday is on the 4th. And Callum's birthday is on the 5th or 6th. So we have like bam, 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 back-to-back birthdays. And so the 4th of July, just because even it's a holiday, is always a busy time. But then trying to make sure you touch base with everybody too is good. And I felt old after the weekend. I have one of my younger siblings turned 30. It was one thing when I turned 30, you know, I could feel, I'm just 30 years old, no big deal. When my siblings start turning 30, Lord have mercy. I'm still young at heart, though. Amen. I was mulling over the thought, and I don't think this is what I'm going to teach today, but I want to share this with you because the Lord brought it back to me in the prayer room again this morning. Matthew 18 and 20 says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I've heard this scripture quoted many different times in many different aspects, many different applications, many different settings. And the purpose behind its quoting sometimes was to, it was an attempt to legitimize a small gathering of people. Maybe it was to try to increase faith in a meeting where someone thought there was going to be a big crowd and suddenly there was a small crowd. I've heard it spoken in the sense of trying to convince people that, you know, if you'll just pray and get together with a brother and sister in Christ, God will meet you there. What I began to realize was that this scripture was written pre-Holy Ghost outpouring. This was a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples, to followers, and he was telling them that where two or three of you are gathered together, you also got to remember this was a time where there was some persecution that was beginning to transpire in their lives, and it wasn't necessarily, the whole world wasn't Christians. The whole world weren't followers of Christ at the time. And so there's this thought that he puts in their minds by his words. It says, where two or three of you are gathered together, I'm in your midst. You got to understand, throngs of people were trying to follow him all over the countryside because they wanted to be in his presence, because people were being healed, people were being delivered. And so throngs of people were following him, and so much that at one point he had to get in a boat and push off and go to the other side of the sea because he couldn't deal with the masses of people anymore. People wanted to be in his presence. But as the New Testament pushes on and you get through the Gospels and you step into the book of Acts, at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the church, he begins in Acts chapter 1 to kind of lay out this, this idea, confirming what he had taught beyond where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst. This idea of the Spirit of God residing in an individual. He said clearly in Acts 1:8 that you would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. One other scripture was John 14 and 17. The scripture says there that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. This is in John. This is pre-Holy Ghost outpouring. He's telling him he dwelleth with you. He's among you. But then he adds at the end, he shall be in you. He's speaking prophetically concerning something that is about to transpire one book later, a short time later, days later, months later in their lives, where he just wasn't going to dwell among them anymore. He was going to be in them. This is important. It's an important crossing point. It's an important shift in our thinking from the idea, and maybe you're already there, but I've heard people say this throughout time that, you know, well, if I, you know, We may be small, but the Lord's in the midst of us because he promised that we're two or three together. No, the promise was that he was going to put his spirit within you so that wherever you go, whatever you're involved with, he's with you. If I'm in the car driving down the road by myself and I suddenly begin to feel afraid, all I have to do is begin to speak his name. If I'm in the grocery store, if I'm in my cubicle at work, wherever I'm at, and I suddenly have a need for his presence, I need his closeness. I just have to mention his name. Because his spirit, now that's only true if his spirit resides in me. If I've received his spirit within me, then this applies to my life. All right, that's it for that. Whatever that means to you, it means to you. Psalm chapter 3 is where I want to draw your attention to today. Psalm chapter 3. While you're going there, I had a Friday morning. I got up really early, got on the road, and headed over to Yakima. I left Puyallup about 4:45. So, being that it was the day after a holiday, I passed three cars between Puyallup and Yakima. One of those was driving, one of those was pulled over by state patrol. So, there was three cars that I passed between here and just wasn't a lot of people on the road, so it gave me a lot of time to just kind of zone out, think. And I was watching this, in the rearview mirror, there's one of those little gauges that tells you it's a compass, tells you the temperature, where you're going, and all that. And number one, I was driving my sister's car, and the radio decided not to work. And so it was a really, really quiet drive. And I had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to look at things, and I just suddenly became enamored with this compass. And I watched it change direction as I moved around, and you know, as I would take different turns on the road, and it would say I was going east, and then it would say I was going northeast, and then it would say I was going, you know, northwest. And as I took turns, I saw it begin to change. And I guess my mind went back to a time where I decided to go. It was the last time I ever went elk hunting. I decided to hunt without my compass. And I relived for about a half hour driving down the road. I don't know, it was just like it was quiet, and I began to relive this moment of being lost and wishing I'd had my compass that day. I began to think about the points on a compass. You got north, south, east, and west that are really, really clear on a compass. But then you got these in-between areas. I'm heading northwesterly, I'm heading southwesterly, I'm heading northeasterly, and I'm not really heading north, I'm not really headed west, I'm kind of headed somewhere in between there. So, late last night I was looking at the scriptures, because the scriptures says a lot about directional type things. And I began to search the word north, the word south, the word east, the word west. And then I searched them together to see, because the Lord, you know, he told Abraham, go this way, go east, go north, go south. So I want to know, did he ever tell him to go northeast? Did he ever tell him to go northwest? Did he ever tell him to go southwest? No, he gave him specific, clear direction. There was no variance. How they knew direction back then, and based off the sun and all those kinds of things, not quite sure what instruments they used or how primitive it could have or would have been, but he had very clear direction that he knew where to go off of. If you go back and you study the nautical history and how they begin to steer ships back in the day, they did it by the stars. And they were able to dial themselves in based on the stars and knowing where they were supposed to go and what their direction was supposed to be. And as I was driving down the highway and I was looking and watching that compass go, I thought, boy, I would watch it. I would just make a slight turn in the road and that thing would start to change. I was no longer heading east. Now I was heading northeast. And I was reminded that just getting a little bit off course can change the ultimate end of a person's life so drastically. You can take one step to the left too far. I'll never forget laying sewer line with a guy one time. And when we would lay the first piece of pipe, we had a laser level, and I remember laying it, and we were like a tenth off. Which isn't that much. On a piece of pipe, 6-8 feet under the ground. And he got really angry with me. He jumped off the machine he was operating. He says, that thing's got to be right on. I mean, I need that thing right on. If I say 330.08, it needs to be 330.08. Okay, sorry. So we lifted it up. We shook gravel underneath it. We got it set right at the right pitch, right where it needed to be. Before he got back on, he says, if you get off 1 inch there, he says, we're going a couple miles. He says, we'll be feet off down there. I never forgot that. If anybody here has ever framed houses, Garcia's framed a few houses, you really don't have any control over the foundation. Been more than one job site I've rolled up on to start framing a house and realize they never squared up the foundation. And so now if we're going to make the walls right, we got pieces of lumber that are hanging that far over the foundation because somebody didn't take the time to start, get going in the right direction. An inch wasn't important to them, but what they don't realize is that the end result, it's important to. It's very important to. My story of being lost hunting was someone dropped me off. This guy had been spent much of his life in Alaska. He'd hunted all kinds of animals, had been in the wilderness. And the year before, I had hunted a wilderness area. We were about 8 miles into a wilderness area, and so I was feeling pretty confident. I know my direction. I know where I'm at. He dropped me off. He said, you walk straight down. He says, when you get to the bottom, there'll be a road. I'll be waiting on that road for you. I've been hunting that road all morning. So I knew. I knew what that hill looked like. I knew what dropped down. The problem was when I dropped off, there was all kinds of obstructions. There were trees, there were roots, there were rock bluffs. And so I started moving this way a little bit. Without having a compass and knowing which way I needed to go, I thought, well, I'll move this way a little bit, and then I'll start down again. Then I hit another obstruction. I thought, well, I went that way last time, so let's go this way this time. I ended up miles. I'm not talking a few feet. Miles from where I was supposed to be. And it was just a few jogs. Here and there, it was trying to calculate it. Well, I think this is good. I'll turn left now, and I'll keep just heading down, just keep heading down. And when I got to the bottom, there was no rope. I thought, well, it must be over the next one. So I climbed to the next one. There was no road. And then they said, when you come out, you'll be able to see the South Sister. It'll be right there. You can see it plain as day. And I came out and I saw the South Sister, but it wasn't there. It was there. Oh, the sick feeling that came over me. I knew I was lost. At that point, I was very smart. I just sat down and said, I ain't moving. I always hear about those people, they get lost and they just keep wandering around, walking in circles, and they can't find them because they've wandered off into Timbuktu. I thought, that is not going to be me. Sitting, if I rot right here, it's where I'm going to end it. Just sitting right here. Someone will find me. He gives us a roadmap. He gives us clear, precise direction. If you're here today and you're not sure what to do with your life, His word gives us clear, precise direction. It is a compass for our lives. And if I deviate at all from that direction, if I say, well, I can go this way a few steps and I'll still be okay. I'm telling you that what you're doing now is affecting the end result. Because he has an expected end for your life. He has a plan and a purpose for you. You're not wandering aimlessly in your life, but he has something very specific that he wants to do in you and through you. And the further I deviate, though it may seem minor right now, the further I deviate from that plan and begin to wander around, I'm affecting that expected end. That's not to say I can't get back to that point. I don't know the exact measurements, but someone told me one time, within the launching of a space shuttle, if it's just off a little bit, by the time it gets out into space, it's literally just misses its target by miles. Before he sent the disciples out to witness, he said, go and tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He needed them to get off on the right foot. The things that I'm sending you out to do, you're going to need my spirit to do them. Had they refused that direction and went and just did their own thing, they'd have missed everything. It was important that they start where they start. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. This is the psalmist David writing here as he's being chased by Absalom. Verse 1 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Anybody here ever been troubled? How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. You see, he begins to lay out this idea that there was one in the beginning. There was one trouble. There was one issue in his life in the beginning, and he began to address that issue, began to deal with that trouble. But as time moved on and as time progressed, the troubles begin to mount. The troubles begin to increase, and those that troubled him begin to increase, so that everywhere he looked around him, all he saw were his troubles. I can identify with that. There was one or two in the second half of the verse that rose up against him. Maybe there were some who were defying him. But now at this place, when he sets down to pen these words, he says, not only are they who trouble me many, but those that rise up against me are many. They're increasing. It's almost like each day that passes, my problems get worse and worse. With each day that passes, my troubles get worse and worse. And I say to myself at the end of the day, it can't get any worse than this. And then I wake up the next morning and boom, it gets worse. Anybody ever experienced that? It's like, man, this couldn't possibly get any worse than it is right now. Let me tell you something. Don't ever say that. It can get worse than it is right now. You have seen nothing yet. Just thank the Lord for his grace where you're at right now. Say, Lord, wherever you take me, I trust that you can take care of me. Don't tell the Lord, Lord, well, it can't get any worse than this, so I'm just going to hang on. He can make it worse if he wants to. I remember somebody said that to me one time. This guy was a fellow minister of mine. And was a very successful businessman, and some things that transpired in his life. And I remember him saying those specific words to me one time. I was standing on the steps of the church my dad pastored at work, and he looked at me and said, well, son, it can't get any worse than this, so I'm just going to hang on. It did get worse. It got a lot worse. I've never forgot that. Verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Not only are the troubles increasing, not only are those who are rising up against me and speaking against me, saying ill things about me and trying to discourage me, aka Job's friends, but they're also saying that there is no help for me. In their minds, I've reached a place in life, I've reached a place in my troubles where even God himself couldn't help me. in this terminology, in the Old Testament, Jehovah himself, in all of his power and all of the miracle signs and wonders that he had worked up to this point in the lives of his people, in delivering them from their enemies and fighting their battles for them and making them to be victorious over all of their enemies that he allowed them to be victorious over. Think about every miracle that had transpired up to this point that David writes this. And yet there's people, friends of his, people who have witnessed these things in his life and their lives and their ancestors' lives over the period of time who are looking at David's situation and saying, whoa, son, that's bad. God can't even help you anymore. Yeah, that God. The God that caused the sun to stand still and made us victorious in this battle, and the God that made us victorious in this battle and caused us to do this and caused Samson to do this. That God, he can't even help you. Wow. All these voices of doubt, all these voices of fear saying, there is no help for you. Like what David says, though. Verse 3 says, but thou, everybody say thou. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I like this because we oftentimes we refer to a shield. We think of a shield, we think of it in terms of battle. I need a shield to protect me from arrows. I need a shield to protect me from bullets. I need a shield to protect me from a spear. I need a shield to protect me from a sword. It's interesting, my line of work crosses over into so many avenues, but I've spent a lot of time over the past few years in construction and facilities out at Fort Lewis where we're building these facilities so that they can build greater armor and shielding on the vehicles for our forces. And when I think of shielding, that's what I think about. I've seen some of these contraptions. I've been in some of these facilities, and the contraptions they're coming up with and developing that will better protect our armed forces from enemy attacks. It's crazy, wild stuff. I love that kind of stuff. I love learning about that kind of stuff. But this shield, David isn't talking about those that are throwing arrows at him or those that are stabbing him. He just addressed those who were with their mouths telling him that there's no hope for him in God. They're rising up against him. And he says, thou, O Lord, art a shield. You have the ability not just to protect me from arrows and sword, but you have the ability to protect me from the words of the enemy, from the thought processes of the enemy. Amen. That attempt to convince me that there's no hope for me anymore. They attempt to convince me that I'm worthless and that God has given up on me and that he himself doesn't even care about me anymore. But thou, O Lord, not only do you care about me, not only are you concerned about me, but you are a shield for me from those words. We've got to let him be that shield today. In the New Testament, the writer Paul to the church at Ephesus said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That in the evil day, when you've done all to stand, you can stand. And then he goes on to list all the armor that we're to put on. Our loins being girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the helmet of salvation. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the purpose of all this armor? Because we're not in a physical fight anymore. I don't need a shield to keep a spear away from me. I don't need a shield to protect the sword from my enemy. But what I do need is truth. I need bound with truth because there are voices out there that tell me what I believe is truth today isn't truth anymore. The things that I believe from the Word of God that have been taught me from a child, that what is sin and what is not sin, are being bombarded and destroyed by attacks of government, media, and friends and family. I've got to be girded with truth. I've got to gird up truth every day in my life. That helmet of salvation. I'm telling you what, if you're going to stay saved, you're going to have to figure out how to protect your mind. Your mind is a battleground that is won and lost every single day. And if you can win the battle of your mind every single day by the grace of God and with the help of that helmet, you have the ability to be victorious day in and day out. And I'm not here to tell you that I've won the battle every day in my mind. There are days that I allow thought processes and things to convince me of things that aren't true. There are days that doubt creeps in and I begin to believe the word of the enemy that says, well, there's no way you're going to get out of this situation. There's no way God can bail you out of this. What are you going to do now? Where's God at now? You're my glory. Verse 3, he's not just a shield, but he's my glory and he's the lifter up of mine head. People get down on themselves a lot. They get to feeling pretty worthless about themselves. You watch some people walk into a room and it's like they're checking out the carpet all the time. Head down. I remember one time being in a campus ministry seminar. It was like 2002 or 2003. And there was a kid who the Lord was using mightily. I think it was at the University of Michigan or somewhere in campus ministry, and he shared his testimony with us, and he said basically what he was doing was he was using sidewalk chalk, and he was going on all the paths around campus, and he was writing scriptures on the sidewalk. And he said the Lord inspired him with this one day because he began to sit and watch. He sat on a bench for like 4 or 5 hours one day, and he watched kids walk by, and he said every person just had their head down. They were so dejected. There were so many feelings and insecurities and things in their lives that they just had their head down. And he said, if they're going to look at the sidewalk, then I'm going to put stuff on the sidewalk for them to read. And the Lord began to use that sidewalk chalk and the scriptures that he would write and the invitations he would put on there. He put his phone number on there, put his email address on there. People began to contact him. Hey, I read your message on the sidewalk out in front of the student hall. David said, he's the lifter up of mine head. When I receive the power of the Holy Ghost, when I receive his spirit within me, it's got to bring a lifting up of my head. I don't have to look down all the time and be dejected and feel rejected and feel worthless. He came to lift up my head. David also said, I will lift mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. He wasn't talking about the ant hills. He said, the hills, the mountains. Look up. Get your eyes up. Put your eyes on Jesus. There's nothing to see down here anyway. Verse 4 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I like this verse. I laid me down and slept. I awaked. I laid me down and slept, and I awake. He almost says it with a sense of surprise. I didn't know if I was going to wake up. I didn't know if I wanted to wake up. I lay down with the idea that this may be the last time I lay down on my bed. I may close my eyes and never open them again. This may be the end of me, whether my enemy gets me in my sleep or whether I'm just whatever feelings he felt, whatever exhaustion that he had, and I'm just going to lay down here and I may never wake up again. But he said, I laid down and went to sleep and I awoke. Why did I awake? Because the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Anybody ever felt like the whole world was against them? Can you identify with that? Have you ever felt like your whole school was against you? There's nobody in my school who loves me. There's nobody in my neighborhood who likes me. There's nobody in my family that likes me. David said, I won't be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. reminded of the prophet Elisha and his servant when they were in the valley. The servant came out of the tent in the morning, saw the enemy. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. David said, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid because I know that the Lord is with me. Not only do I know he's with me, I know that he woke me up this morning. He allowed you. You know how many people? I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to help you to understand how important you are to the Lord. Do you know how many people went to bed last night and didn't wake up this morning? I don't know the number. Across the world. Went to sleep last night and was the last day they ever lived on earth was yesterday. That wasn't you. It wasn't anyone in this room. The Lord woke you up this morning and gave you one more day to live. That wasn't an accident. That was a part of his plan. And so if he cared enough about you to wake you up this morning, that didn't just happen. I know we think that it happens. I know we think it's just natural. I just wake up every morning. No, he wakes me up, and I recognize that every morning. When my feet hit the floor, the first words out of my mouth are, thank you, Father, for waking me up this morning. It isn't the alarm clock, because I sleep through that sometimes. It isn't even Hadley, because I sleep through her sometimes. He woke me up this morning. He put breath within my lungs again and gave me another opportunity to live for him. And so if he did that, then he has a specific plan for me. He plans to protect me today. He plans to overshadow me today. He plans to walk with me today. He knows the plan that he has for me today. He has an expected end to this day for me. And he specifically woke me up this morning so that plan could be played out in my life. Verse 7 says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You see the difference in his attitude from verse 1? People saying that there's no hope for him. God can't save you. God can't do anything. To verse 7, it says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. You see, when I can begin to cast aside all the voices, I can get that shield, allow him to be my shield from all the thought processes and all the voices and all the things that serve to combat against me. When I can push all of that away, I can suddenly allow his spirit begin to breathe a confidence into my life. I'm not talking about a cockiness or an arrogance. I'm talking about a confidence in the Lord, knowing that he's going to take care of me. Thou, O Lord, you've defeated all mine enemies. There's nobody today that can stand against me. Verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let's stand today. Can you let the Lord be your shield today? All of us have walked into this room out of all different situations and circumstances. Some of us may identify with these scriptures. Some of us identify with David right now. Some of us have identified with him in the past. We're all at different stages, different situations. But I want to encourage somebody today to let the Lord be your shield. Whatever the voices are, whatever the situations are, maybe they're perceived situations, maybe they're realities. Maybe they're actually people who you feel like that person's against me. That person doesn't like me. You're battling with that individual. Can I remind you today that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? I'm not here to engage with individuals. I got to let the Lord deal with individuals. Every single one of us, every single human being will answer to God someday. My battle's not with a friend. My battle's not with my family. It's not with my mother. It's not with my father. It's not with my sisters. It's not with my son or my daughter. My battle's not with them today. I've got to be able to release them to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with them. There have been times in my life where I've had struggles with family. Just even this past weekend, not immediate family, my mom was telling me about some situations. in my family, extended family, cousins, uncles, aunts, don't even live in the state. One of them reached out to her and said, hey, I just got all these issues, and you know, she's got a problem with this one, and this one's got a problem with this one, and I thank the Lord that my life's free of all that. But I have found myself at times, you hear about those things, you start to get engaged with those things, and next thing you know, it starts to possess your thought processes. It starts to control your thoughts, and you start to get emotional about it. Well, they're wrong. Why would they do that? That's ridiculous. She shouldn't treat him that way. And why would she say that? Listen, that battle isn't yours. That battle doesn't belong to you. Turn it over to the Lord and walk away from it. That's the hardest thing in our humanity. Some of us just feel that we fall into two categories. Some of us feel compelled to intervene and try to help, and others of us are just addicted to drama. We just want the juice. Walk away from both. Let the Lord minister to people. If the Lord uses you to minister to somebody and he inspires you to pick up the phone and call somebody, then be obedient to his voice. Other than that, turn it over to the Lord. You shouldn't lay awake at night trying to figure out how to solve things. Let the Lord handle those situations. He wants to be your shield today from all of that. And I need him to be my shield today from all of that. I need him to be the lifter up of my head, because the longer I allow that stuff to infiltrate me, the more depressed I get, the more heavy I become. And then my wife goes, what's wrong with you? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, something's wrong with you. Let's pray together right now. Would you cry out to the Lord from your specific situation? Allow him to be your shield. Tell him today, Father, I want you to be my shield. I'm taking the whole armor of God unto me today so that I can be victorious.